Our scripture reading this evening is Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. We're rereading it from last time. Pick that that last hymn there. There's a line in it for not with swords loud clashing or roll of stirring drums, but with deeds of love and mercy the heavenly kingdom comes. And our scripture text this evening, it has both to do with war, but also with love and peace. You get that contrast there. And it is true that that is what we're supposed to be doing, deeds of love and mercy. We're supposed to love our neighbors, love our enemies, not be mean to them. That was what was on my mind picking that one this evening. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Just a little bit of review. We've moved into really a new section of the book of Ecclesiastes. The first two chapters are more, we could say, autobiographical. The speaker, the preacher, he's talking from the perspective of the king of Jerusalem. But really, in the rest of the book, he lays aside that persona and speaks more as from other perspectives on life. We've talked about this before, so won't belabor that. Chapter 3, the first eight verses, is this poem. So the preacher, he's also a poet and a preacher. And it's a poem on time, the seasons of life. And it starts out with speaking of a time to be born and a time to die. So it's really a poem speaking about all the different seasons of our lives. So there's something in here for everybody. No matter what stage of life you're in, there's something in there. And we saw this last time. He really covers these extremes of our experience of joy, sorrow, destruction, creation, love, hate, and that's more of what we'll talk about this evening. So he talks about these extremes of our experience, and of course, most of the time we're more in the middle, not on the extremes of just absolute joy or utter sorrow. Usually we're more in the middle there. But it's important for us to know that these are the extremes that we'll experience in life. And there's a lot of other themes in this section. There was, as I said last Lord's Day, there was so much in here that I just felt like I needed to take a second Sunday to go over it so as not to cram too much into last week's sermon. So we are rereading chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do know, even just reading these, even before we've heard a sermon on them, we know how true these words are, for each of us has experienced both peace and conflict in our own lives. Even in our own hearts, at times we are conflicted, and at other times at great peace with you and with the world. Lord, we know that these words are true. We pray that you would make them even more vivid to us this evening. Would you speak to our hearts, and may we grow in our walk with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday evening, I started out with a bunch of lists of life rules, the three simple rules for success in life, and then the seven rules for success in life, the 10 rules, the 12 rules for success in life. So these lists of simple rules, they keep getting longer. So tonight I wanted to start with another list, but a different one this evening. This one is drawn from Dale Carnegie's bestseller, How to Win Friends and Influence People. So here are some of his principles in that book. Number one, do not criticize, condemn, or complain. Carnegie says, any fool can criticize, condemn, or complain. And most fools do. Well, think about it. Nobody likes to listen to complainers, right? That's just no fun. You get very tired of that. And criticism is fine in certain amounts, limited amounts, when it's done for a valid reason and when it's done out of concern for a person. Oftentimes it's not. Condemnation, well, in some situations that's justified, but in general, you can't condemn a person for something and expect for this conversation to really develop into a fun, enjoyable talk with that person. And so it kind of ends a conversation there when you condemn somebody, and that's why Carnegie has it on his list. That's number one. Number two, be generous with praise. Number three, remember people's names when you're introduced to them. Ouch. I have trouble with that. Number four, be genuinely interested in other people. Number five, know the value of charm. I'm looking at you, Bob Featherstone. Be quick. Number six, be quick to acknowledge your own mistakes. Number seven, don't attempt to win an argument. The preacher will have his own version of that one, actually, later in the book, several chapters down the road. We'll get back to it. Number eight, begin on common ground when you're talking with someone. Number nine, have others believe your conclusion is their own. Now, that can sound like manipulation at first. As Carnegie explains it, it begins to make a little more sense. He says this, people cannot be forced to believe anything, and persuasive people understand the power of suggestion over demand. Learn to plant the seed, and instead of telling people they're wrong, find the common ground and persuade them that what they want, what they really want, is also your desired outcome. And number 10, we'll stop with 10, make people feel important. So there you have some of the key principles for how to win friends and influence people. Now, the title of that book, some of you knew it already. For some of you, maybe you never heard of it. The title of that book has not aged very well. It was first published back in the 1930s, 1936, so yeah, it is very dated. And that title, it can either sound emotionally desperate, please like me, or it can sound manipulative, right? I'm trying to develop a relationship with you, so then I can influence you and make you do what I want. Well, the fact is, this book, it actually grew out of what were business education lectures that Dale Carnegie gave. So he originally gave these talks mostly for salesmen and businessmen who most definitely wanted to influence their listeners to buy some product. And it was only later that these talks got developed, expanded into more of an all-purpose self-help book. And just going down that list, there are certain things that I would disagree with, of course. But if you separate the wheat from the chaff, there's just some good basic emotional intelligence in that, as there often is with these lists of simple life rules and so on. There's a real focus in that list on other people, as opposed to being just focused on yourself, right? Well, that's healthy. If you're genuinely interested in other people, then that keeps this from becoming just emotional manipulation, right? Or psychological manipulation. Well, how to win friends and influence people. Our passage tonight, what I want to focus on in it, is what it has to say about our friends, about our relationships. And it also talks about the opposite of friends, enemies. Ecclesiastes 3, one of the things it's trying to do is to prepare us for both positive and negative relationships in our lives. Basically, the preacher is telling us that there is a time to win friends, to win people over as friends. There's also a time to lose them as enemies. So personal relationships, that's what I want to focus on here in Ecclesiastes 3. And you especially see this as he wraps up this beautiful poem in verse 8. He says, there's a time to love and a time to hate. Now, for people who have often, people who've read the Bible, actually even people who've not read the Bible, they know that the Bible tells everyone, you know, you're supposed to love your neighbor. And so this kind of comes as a surprise, doesn't it? Jesus makes it clear, you're supposed to love your enemies. He tells us that we are to love our enemies, pray for those who persecute us. But verse 8 says that there is a time for hate, just as there is a time for love. What's up with that? Is the Bible telling us that it's okay for us to hate people? I think verse 8 is trying to get us to accept the reality that not everyone is going to like us. We will have enemies in our lives in that sense. There will be people who will have an active dislike of us, of you. Yeah, I mean, most of us want to be liked, and that's fine, that's natural. But Ecclesiastes 3, verse 8 is telling us that we cannot and we should not expect everyone to like us all the time. There will be people who are our enemies, and we need to accept that reality. I'm going to pull a little Hebrew on you here. But in Hebrew, the word for a friend is someone who loves. So someone who loves another person is that person's friend. And the opposite is also true. The word for an enemy is someone who hates. So if that person loves you, then they are your friend. If that person hates you, then they're your enemy. Now, everybody needs to listen up very closely here. We need to be very careful about designating anyone as our enemy. We need to be very careful about thinking about other people in those terms. In general, we should not assume this of other people. Jesus tells his disciples, Luke 9, verse 50, whoever is not against you is for you. So in other words, if somebody isn't actively opposing you, actively trying to cause harm or misery for you in some way, then you should assume that they are for you, and so that you should view them as your friend. So the label of enemy is one that you should use very rarely with other people. But all that said, the Bible acknowledges that we will have those people in our lives who just don't like us. And when somebody dislikes you, you really need to watch your heart so that you don't reciprocate that dislike. Risk of repetition, but just to be clear, in the Bible, an enemy, it's not someone else whom I dislike, whom I hate, but it's somebody else who hates me. If someone dislikes you or hates you, that means that he or she is your enemy, according to the Bible's definition. That doesn't mean that you should, doesn't mean that you have to hate or dislike them back. You can't control what they think, whether they like you, dislike you. But you can control what you think about them, and you must control it, the Bible says. And we all need to learn this, because as followers of Jesus, it is unavoidable that we will have haters, enemies. Jesus said this as clear as can be, John 15, verses 18 and 19. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. This is another one of those ifs that's not iffy. It's more like a when. When the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. It's going to happen. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. Now, thankfully, this will not be the case with every unbeliever that you meet. It's not that every unbeliever that you come into contact with is going to hate you and be your enemy. Some will be very friendly. Some will become good friends of yours. There will be some who love you very much. So be thankful for that and reciprocate. Love them back. But the reality is, some unbelievers will hate you for no other reason than the fact that they hate Jesus. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's about Jesus. There are unbelievers who hate Christians simply for the fact that they are Christians and they really, truly hate Jesus Christ. And if you haven't encountered that yet, probably means you need to get out more. I guess that's what it means. Because it will happen. And it's very unpleasant. It's not fun at all. So among other things, Ecclesiastes 3, it's warning us that this unpleasant sensation is unavoidable at times. James 4, verse 4, says that friendship with the world is enmity towards God. And there are times, there will be plenty of times, in fact, when it comes down to just that. It's either going to be friendship with the world with enmity towards God. When it does, that's a great struggle to choose friendship with God when it means that we're going to receive the enmity, the hatred of the world. There is a time to accept the reality of enmity, of hatred, and of war. Even at the same time, there are times to pursue friendship and peace. There's a time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. Well, the natural question here then is, what do we do when we encounter someone who chooses to be our enemy because of our Christian faith? It's a natural question. You don't really need me to tell you the answer, do you? I mean, you know some of the scriptures that speak to that. Matthew 5, verse 39, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. You know that verse. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, so that you may obtain a blessing. Very similar thing in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 and 18. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, Paul adds some important qualifications there, some important comments. So far as it depends on you, if possible, live peaceably with all. It's not always possible. The preacher is telling us that. But you don't stop trying because of that. And you watch yourself so that you don't start hating back to with those haters, those enemies in your life. For your part, you keep trying to love those people. We have to be prepared both for the experience of love and friendship in our relationships, but also for the experience of hatred or enmity with people we meet and the people we get to know and the people that we develop relationships with. That's the main theme I wanted to focus on. The preacher then teases out this reality in a couple of ways. I want to spend a little bit of time looking at a couple of other verses. Look at the second half of verse 5. He says, there is a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. And this is speaking, I think, a little more to our behavior in light of this reality that we're going to encounter both friends and enemies. Sometimes we pull people close, we embrace them. Other times we give them the stiff arm. Some expositors, preachers, commentators think verse 5 is talking more about a romantic sexual embrace. And there's a couple of places in the Bible where the word embrace is used in that sort of way. In Proverbs 5:20, the young man is warned against embracing the bosom of the adulteress. And in the Song of Songs, the woman speaks about being embraced by her lover. Okay, you get that sometimes, but actually, I don't think that's what the preacher's talking about here. I don't think he's talking about romantic relationships. Most of the time, when you find embracing in the Bible, it's really in non-romantic situations. A mother embraces her baby, in 2 Kings chapter 4. We're all told to embrace wisdom, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 8. Genesis 23:29, verse 13, you find Laban embracing Jacob, who was about to become his son-in-law. Or this is a good one, Genesis 33, verse 4. After a very rough relationship and a very bad falling out between them, the brothers Esau and Jacob meet up again, and Esau embraces Jacob. They seem to be reconciling at that moment in their relationship. So to embrace someone is to welcome them. It's to embrace that relationship with them, to lean into that relationship, and to commit to it, to invest in it. And we all need to do a lot of that. Don't care how relational you are, we all need to work at that. Most of us probably need to do a much better job of it than we're currently doing, because it takes work to sustain any friendship, any relationship, and keep it from just stagnating. So that's one lesson, but the preacher is also saying that there are times, there are relationships where you need to keep some distance. There's a time to refrain from embracing. This probably all sounds very theoretical, sort of floating up in the clouds, until you've had a relationship with someone who has treated you very badly. And maybe they were insulting or demeaning in some way or manipulative or controlling or whatever. It happens in all sorts of relationships. Family relationships, relationships in peer groups, romantic relationships, work relationships, church relationships. Yes, it happens here too. There can be all sorts of unhealthy interpersonal relationships in churches. Regardless of where or when or who or how, if you've experienced that kind of fundamentally unhealthy, destructive relationship with another person, then you can totally appreciate what the preacher is saying here. There's a time to embrace. There's also a time to refrain from embracing. There's a time to lean in. Also a time to pull back. And it's this very delicate balancing act that requires a tremendous amount of wisdom, because it's very easy for this to become purely a self-interested sort of thing. I'm so totally sick of every self-help guru out there telling us, you know, you got to cut out the negative people in your lives. You got to get rid of those people who just drag you down and steal your joy and whatever, whatever. Like that's even possible? I mean, let's think about it more theologically. Jesus came down, he came close to people whom he knew would seek to harm him. He chose to engage with those people. He chose to show love to those people who he knew were his enemies, who he knew were, who hated him. He didn't refrain from embracing us. That's the gospel, y'all. That's the good news. Now, he was the Son of God and the Savior of the world. So, you are not the Savior of any other person. But there is a model in there for us. That's why he tells us to love our enemies. He knows exactly how to do that because he did that to the fullest possible extent. He did it in the most profound way of all, didn't he? There will be times when you need to refrain from embracing. Watch your heart at those times. Make sure you're not refraining from embracing out of bitterness or selfishness or pride or any other sinful motive. Good old Dale Carnegie, he's trying to help us, you know, win friends. And a preacher would say, yeah, sure, do that. But know that you won't just have friends in your life to deal with. You will have enemies in your life, and you have to deal with them too, and you have to deal with them graciously and in a godly way. And in fact, it's those enemies, those people who are mean and dislike us and hate us, they take up more of our thoughts and our, you know, emotional energy and that sort of thing. Dale Carnegie, he had some relational wisdom, but he wasn't right about everything. I certainly think he wasn't right to say that we should never, ever criticize a person or condemn something as false or wrong. Sometimes we have to do that. That's actually one application of the preacher's words here. He says that there's a time to break down and a time to build up. There's a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. Time for love, time for hate, time for war, time for peace. Again, we have to be very careful about this. There are times when we speak that we need to break things down, tear things apart. And it's very difficult to do that with people without it becoming a demoralizing, degrading experience. Some of us are very good at speaking the truth, but not doing it in love, which is what Ephesians 4, verse 15 tells us we're supposed to do. Speak the truth. Do it in love. Oh yeah, kind of forgot that a whole lot. But this is part of the Christian's calling at times. We proclaim the good news, but part of that involves, Paul himself says, 2 Corinthians 10, it involves tearing some things down. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Awful lot of tearing down going on in that passage. Tearing down the different arguments, the lame rationalizations that people come up with for rejecting the Christian faith, for rejecting Christ. Because it's not just rejecting ideas, it's rejecting him as a person, Jesus. So this is the Apostle Paul who's talking there in 2 Corinthians 10. He could plead in a very heartfelt and emotional way with people to be reconciled to God. He would get tearful talking about how some people walked as enemies of the cross of Christ, Philippians chapter 3. So, I mean, it's not like he was this theology nerd who just liked to debate and win arguments. He knew who Jesus was, and he knew why Jesus was so awe-inspiring, and it hurt him emotionally when people rejected Jesus. So he would do anything. He would do anything and everything he could to tear down the obstacles that people tried to raise up in order to avoid the truth about Jesus. Well, same applies to us too. Sometimes we need to tear down obstacles. Preacher starts off in Ecclesiastes 3. He says there's a time to be born and a time to die. And he concludes by saying there's a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, time for peace. You know, all of our lives, from birth to death, they are played out in between those extreme sensations of feeling like we're in a constant battle, like we're constantly at war with something, and the feeling that we're at perfect peace with God and his world. The Christian life can feel like complete, total peace and security. And it can feel like this intense, brutal, painful struggle, like warfare. And everything in between those. The old writers used to summarize the Christian's warfare as being against the world, the flesh, and the devil. So sometimes it's those external factors. It's the people of the world, or temptations of the world. Sometimes it's the supernatural external factor of the devil, the ultimate enemy of God's people. Sometimes the problem is internal. It's our sins, it's the flaws of our flesh, our fallen state that give us trouble. We shouldn't expect an easy go of it, y'all. It is a kind of warfare. But there are those moments of peace that he gives us along the way, and ultimately we have the promise of never-ending peace. Well, may the Lord equip us even tonight for the struggles that we will face this week, and may he grant us the victory in Jesus, and by his grace, may we love others sacrificially, even our enemies, because that's what the Lord did, and he calls us to do the same. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you truly did show us all of your love. You showed us your heart of eternal love, willing to give up your own son, your only beloved son. Lord Jesus, you showed us your love by being willing to suffer and die for us, even while we were your enemies, even while we sought to refrain from embracing you. And yet, Lord, you embraced us. Holy Spirit, you won us over. You opened our eyes when we didn't want to have our eyes opened, when we preferred to walk in darkness. Father, Son, Spirit, we do give you praise and thanks for your work in each of us this evening. Help us to follow that great example of our Lord and Savior. May we love our neighbors, may we love our enemies, and may we know that you're the one who gives us the strength to do so. We pray this now in your name. Amen.